Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you again for the entrance of your word brings light. And as we look into thy word this morning, let the light shine into our hearts. Give us revelation, knowledge, and understanding in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, the book of Revelation is where we are studying from. We covered chapter 1 yesterday. It's not going to be entirely the study of the book of Revelations at this time, unless the Lord tells me to go ahead and go through it. But I want to concentrate on the message of Christ to the churches. So we covered the introduction, which was chapter 1 yesterday. Today, we're talking through the message of Christ to the church in Ephesus. And I did ask that people should kind of read ahead because it's more like a review, a Bible study of sorts. You know, so we invite you to read ahead and familiarize yourself with the things that Christ was saying to those churches. Now, seven churches that Jesus picked out and asked John to write to them. And I did ask people who are in the room yesterday to try to remember or memorize, you know, the names of those churches. There were seven of them: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So today, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. And Jesus made an appearance to John, gave him instruction to write the things that he sees. He said, those things which you have seen, you know, write them unto the, you know, seven churches which are in Asia. What thou hast seen, write it in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, Revelation 2, verse 1. Message to the church at Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. Now, one thing we will notice right away in each of these messages, we will notice that Christ was always addressing the angel, you know, angel of the angel of the church is what he was always addressing. Now, who were those angels? They were the messengers that he was writing to, you know. So they were not named here, but he also called them stars in his hand, you know. So that's what we're going to be talking about. The message is going out to the messengers and all, but it's really for the church, you know. So the church at Ephesus, here is the message. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, that's the way that Jesus introduced himself to them in this particular case. You know, he said, look, I'm holding the seven stars and I am walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We'll find out that these golden candlesticks, each one of them actually represents the light that was in each one of those churches. The seven stars each represent the, you know, messenger, or, I mean, angel is called a messenger, really. You know, or the, you know, you might call it the spirit that God imposed to carry a message to that church. You know, so a messenger generally, you know, associates with a message, you know. So in this particular place, this is how Jesus addressed them and introduced himself that way. And then as we go through these lessons, we'll see he always calls something out, like, I know thy works, you know. So there is a review. You might call it an examination. You know, there's always a review here that Jesus would do, and he would call out some things like, I know thy works. Always says that. And then he would, in some cases, there might be what we call a commendation, you know, or there might be a rebuke. There might be followed with an exhortation or admonition of what needs to be corrected if there was a rebuke. And then, you know, there might also be a promise given if for the overcomer. So there are many segments, and we see a pattern throughout all these messages to the churches. First, always a salutation and an introduction. And there is something that he introduces himself, I mean, some way in which he introduces himself to that particular church may have a bearing on the message that he's trying to convey. And then he'd do a review, and then commendation and or rebuke, an admonition, and a promise to the overcomers, and a warning following that, that everyone should hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So those are the components of the messages as we see. Here it says, I know thy works. Now, right away, we see that Jesus always knows our works and your labor and your patience. Now, so some of you are working and laboring for the Lord, and perhaps you're wondering that no one notices. But don't worry about it. Jesus notices, and he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. So these people, they were actually working for the Lord. They were putting in their labor of love. They were doing it patiently as well. You know, they were not grumbling about it. They were doing it. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. I mean, they have a trait here that they detest, you know, evil. I mean, they can discern, you know, the evil spirit, they can't even bear it. And you have tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. Now, isn't that wonderful? We need something like that today. You know, that these people were able, in the early church, there were apostles, you know, and so on and so forth. So the thing back in the day was apostles. You know, everybody wanted to be an apostle, you know, because Christ ordained and sent those forth. Now, so these people, they knew how to identify the false apostles. They tried them, and they found them to be false. They found them to be liars. How many people are actually doing that today? Are we trying the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, whoever, whatever role somebody claims when they stand in front of the people of God? You need to try them and see whether they be true or false. And how you try them? By the word. We covered that 3 days ago. Back to the word. If they do not speak according to this light, I mean to this word, it's because there is no light in them. You must try them according to the word. But people are not doing that. On this app alone, I mean, there are, I don't know, I wanted to say hundreds, at least dozens of apostles, prophets, pastors, whatever. I mean, it's just everyone is a brother. I mean, everyone and their brother is an apostle, is a pastor, is a prophet, is a this, whether you're a man or woman, it's just all over the place. Well, that's all good, if it's all good. But you got to try them to see if they are true or liars. You know, how can an apostle be a liar? You know, how can a prophet be a liar? That's a serious thing. But Jesus said, look, you tried them. You found them to be liars. You know, a liar is someone, I mean, is something that is not what he claims to be. You know, so they are liars. They claim to be apostles and they were not. And these people figure it out. Now, we're not told exactly how they tested them, but I believe it was they went back to the word. Always went back to the word. And these Ephesians, they were people that Paul wrote a, you know, powerful, powerful message to. You can read the epistle of Ephesians. I mean, epistle to the Ephesians. We've actually covered it as a study in this room. You know, so he wrote a lot of things to them. You know, and he told them to be rooted and grounded in the faith and not to be tossed up and down, you know. So, and we covered that a few days ago. So anyway, these people, they knew how to identify the false apostles. And you have borne, Jesus said, and has patience. Now, notice this is the second time he's talking about their patience. And for my name's sake, you have labored. That's the second time he's talking about their laboring. And you have not fainted. Well, that's the same similar as patience and long suffering. So, I mean, he's really calling out some good stuff that these people are doing here. You know, and he acknowledges their works, acknowledges their labor, acknowledges their patience, acknowledges the fact that, you know, they've labored in his name and they have not fainted and they are doing the work. And he acknowledges that. Unfortunately, he said, nevertheless. Now, nevertheless is always a strong word. You know, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Now, despite all the work and the labor and the ability for discernment, you know, to, you know, check out and identify fake apostles and get rid of them and all of that, Jesus said, well, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. You know, what does that even mean? He didn't even say here exactly what leaving their first love meant, but he called it out. And so it's left to each of us. Now, remember, throughout these lessons and messages to the churches, he's going to say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I'm going to call it out every time we get there. In this particular place, it's in verse 7. But we're going to get to that. So this message is not only to the people in Ephesus. It's to everybody. Which means, you know, we've got to figure out what our first love was. What was your first love that you might have lost? Jesus didn't say exactly what it is here, because for each person, it might be different. You know, the first love is how it was with you when you first fell in love with the Lord. And that's right. That's a song we used to sing that says, I keep falling in love with him. That's a good song. So it wasn't a one-time thing that I fell in love with him, but I keep falling in love with him, you know, over and over again. And his love is getting sweeter and sweeter. Well, that may or may not be the case. That was not the case with these Ephesians. And they were, you know, powerful in discernment. They were steadfast in their labor and their patience and all the things they were doing. Nevertheless, you know, there was something that the Lord had against them. And it was that they lost their first love. Well, who knows what it was? But he didn't exactly call it out. So that means each one of us must do introspection to see, you know, what our first love was, which we might have lost. I mean, when you first fell in love with Jesus, love is falling in love. When you first fell in love with Jesus, what was it that drove you, you know, and how, what was it? What were those things? Which, if you take inventory now and see that you're no longer doing those things which you first did when you first fell in love with Christ, then that means you've left your first love. That's why I played that song at the beginning. You know, some of you might have been late coming into the room and not hear it. Take me back, by Andre Crouch to the place where I once fell in love with you. That's right, where I once knew you. You know, take me back, Lord, to that place. Well, each one of us must examine ourselves for that. Perhaps yours was when you first fell in love with Jesus. You used to get up early in the morning to pray. Maybe that was your thing. Maybe you, everywhere you went, you carried the Bible and nobody could shut you up. Maybe you were so bold that you stood up against anything, even in your family. I mean, because you just knew that this, I mean, you are just on fire for the Lord. You know, maybe, you know, I mean, you were so, I mean, excited about the Word of God. You went when it was time for fellowship, you were there 30, 15 minutes and even an hour before the thing started, you know, and then, you know, when the thing is over, you didn't even want to go. You wanted to stay in prayer. You know, maybe that was your first love. Well, what is it now? I mean, how is it now when you go to the house of worship? Do you get there early like you used to when you first fell in love with Jesus? When you couldn't wait? Like the psalmist said, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Was it like that with you that you couldn't wait to get into the house of the Lord? It'd be outside before they even open the doors. Well, how is it with you now? You know, when the service is supposed to start at 10 o'clock, do you wake up at 9:30 knowing that it's going to take you 45 minutes to get ready and another 45 minutes to drive to church? And the church service supposed to start at 10 and you wake up at 9:30. Well, how in the world are you going to get there at 10 o'clock? You know, so everyone's got to examine themselves. You know, it's just the thing. I see that more than anything else these days. I mean, people just come, you know, very lackadaisically to the service, waltz in at any time they want. You know, well, we got to see, do you still have that first love? Because I, you know, I remember back in the day, you know, when I first came to the Lord, I could not wait to get to Bible study or this or that. In fact, if you call Bible study today, nobody goes. Why? Maybe because there's no praise team. Maybe because there's not, you know, it's not as exciting as it is on Sundays. You know, I mean, if it's a midweek service or a prayer thing and so forth. Back in the day when I first fell in love with Jesus, you know, back in those days, prayer meetings were jammed, packed. In fact, you know, when you talk about Sunday service was nothing. You know, it was the prayer meetings. Prayer meetings were jam-packed. I mean, people were there, you know, and they, you know, just all, sometimes a prayer meeting that would just be, start just intended for an hour, be there maybe all night long. People didn't care. You know, they just loved it. You know, so today, you know, people have to check their first love. What is it that you do now when you go into the house of the Lord, fellowship with our believers? Is all you do now just critical of everything? You don't like the way the praise team are singing. The air condition is not working right. The this and this is not doing. Is that all you're thinking about these days? Back in the day when you first fell in love with Jesus, did you worry about those things? Did you think about those things? Well, so that's, you know, each one of us has to examine ourselves about what it is. I mean, perhaps you were back then so passionate about your faith. You couldn't shut you up. Didn't matter if they threw you in prison. You know, you were so, I mean, you were like, I mean, on fire. Well, how is it now? You know, are you more concerned now about, you know, being politically correct or whatever all the things that they are doing these days are? I mean, you don't want to offend anybody, you know, just coast along and so forget along with it. Everybody. Was that the way you were when you first came to the Lord? Were you so concerned then about not offending anybody or just about pleasing the Lord? You know, maybe back then, I mean, you were prompted to do whatever it was the Lord was telling you to do, and you didn't care what anybody else thought. Well, how is it now? Do you now first consider what people are going to think or what people are going to say when the Lord is prompting you to do something? I mean, I can go on and on and on. So each one of us has to determine what was it, you know, how it was when we first fell in love with Christ, because he didn't quite say here what it was, but he said they've left it. So you need to do an self-exam and see if indeed you have lost your first love. And if you have, then what do you do about it? Well, listen to what Jesus said here. He said, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen." Now, so Jesus actually considered this living the first love as falling. I mean, all of us talk about, oh, when Adam fell, oh, the fall in the garden, oh, this and that. Well, Jesus is saying here that when you have left your first love, you have fallen. You know, so put yourself in the same category as Adam that fell, because that's what we say, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, Jesus said you are falling here. He's using the same language. So it's a serious thing. Falling, say, look, consider from whence you are falling and repent. And he's using the word repent here, which is what we normally use to unbelievers. Tell them, hey, repent, because, you know, the Lord is coming, or this and that. You know, repent, give your life to Christ. But Jesus is using this same word to his church. Repent, church, and do the first works. Whatever it was, you have to figure it out. Or else, now there is an or else. There's a caution here. Or else, I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove that candlestick. Now remember, one candlestick for each one of those churches. But I will remove your candlestick means the thing will go out. Go to darkness. If you remove your candlestick, then you're going to be walking in darkness. My goodness. I will remove that candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Let that soak in for a minute. Because sometimes we don't even think that we need to repent. Now, Jesus is not talking about repenting from one small sin here and big sin there and this. This one is talking about repent and go back and do the first works again. So that's repentance. So 180, the things that you have left, whatever it was, you know, that you have left. Consider how it was then when you first fell in love with the Lord, and consider how it is now. And if there is anything that you used to do then that you are not doing now, Jesus said you are falling. Repent and go and do the first works again. Hallelujah. Or else I will come unto you quickly and remove your candlestick from out of this place, except thou repent. Now, but he's going to go on and commend them for some other things again. So there's a mixture here of commendation, of rebuke, and of admonition, and so on. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate. Jesus said, look, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But what were their deeds? Well, we'll notice that in this place, he calls it deeds. Later on, as we get down, you know, to the next church and so on, you find that it's become a doctrine. Now, here he said the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which were really divide and conquer, as we found through history. You know, it's like when the clergy versus the laity, when there is a big divide in between, that you said, well, you know, when God invited the children of Israel in Exodus 19. You heard me speak about it many times. Verses 5 and 6. To come and enter a relationship directly with him. And they said no. In chapter 20, that we can't do it. You, Moses, go do it and come tell it to us. Well, that spirit carried over, you know, into where, you know, people now segregate themselves. So we are the priests that can hear from God. You can't hear. We are going to hear and come tell it to you. Now, we have prophets these days that parade themselves as if they have an exclusive to God. And there are people that are falling for it. You know, it is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, where you think that, look, you are lesser. You can't even hear the word of God. You can't even read the Bible, you know. When the Catholicism thing started out, that's the way it was. They didn't even want them to read the Bible. You know, you want them to know the word of God, you know, until Martin Luther came out and was opposing those things. Now, but today, let's talk about today. How do we see this in today? Well, it's the same thing. You know, when a person thinks that because they are an apostle or a prophet or whatever, that they have an exclusive access to God, be above all the people, that's a doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They still trying to divide and conquer. Each one of us now have access to the throne of grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And why did we, 2 days ago when I was covering this, or maybe even yesterday, why did I talk about Matthew 27 when the Jesus died and the veil was rent? Talk about it just yesterday. Why? Because that was the thing that was keeping people out, to say, you can't go in there. You don't have access. I mean, you know, it's only me. Jesus tore that, just his death alone, tore that thing down. So, ladies and gentlemen, don't put yourself under that yoke of separation from the Lord again. You know, it's the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which thing Christ hates. When people think that, you know, I'm the only one I can hear from God. You know, which way went the Spirit of God from me to you? You know, I'm the only one I can hear from God. You can't. So I got to go hear it and tell it to you. You know, and they use that to put the people under bondage and make merchandise of the people for that. Now, if you submit yourself to that, well, it's your fault, because you yourself have access to this word. You don't need anybody. You know, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says, the anointing which you have received is not a lie. That's the Holy Ghost. Jesus said the Holy Ghost will teach you and bring you into all truth. John 16 and 13 will show you things. Now, this same anointing teaches you all things. 1 John 2, 27. Now, that doesn't mean that you will not have a teacher. You know, God still uses teachers. However, it means that you will not put them in the place of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit may speak to through them, but you have a responsibility on your own to check it out, just like the Bereans. They heard the word of God and they checked it out. Whether these things were so. You have a response. Don't take anybody, not even my word. I'm the one that's speaking here on this platform now. Don't take my word for it. Check it out from the scriptures. If it is so, if it's not so, get away from it. But if it is so, you know, the Bible says, look, prove all things, you know, abhor that which is evil and hold fast to that which is good. You know, so if we speak the truth, especially among those who are wise, then you discern it, see if it is the truth. If it is, you hold fast to it, you know. And if it isn't, you get rid of it quick. Now, don't even mess with anything that's not the truth, because a little leaven, you know, leavens the whole lump. So if you do not quickly get rid of the wrong thing, before you know it, it's going to spread. So get rid of the leaven and the poison right away before it's mixed up and spoils everything. You know, so, you know, we've got to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Now, this is so important. We must do that. Praise God. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 will tell you, prove all things. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And abhor any other thing which is not right. You know, so this is what Jesus was calling out here. These people, you know, they knew how to detect falsehood in the fake apostles. They also knew how to separate themselves from the leaven of the Nicolaitans that were trying to separate them, keep them away from God, you know, and so that they can put a price on it. I mean, you know, if someone tells you that, you know, they're the only one that can hear from God, then they can put a price on that thing. So when you want to hear from God, you come to them, you know, and then, you know, you pay them a fee, which they call, sow a seed or whatever they call it, you know, and then then they got you. They got you right where they want you, you know, and it's happening everywhere. It's like a service fee. We give you a service, you pay a fee. It's kind of like when you go to your local church worship. What do you call it? Service. We're going to the service. Well, you go to the service, there's a service fee that you must pay. You know, so, you know, look, if that's what it's all about, then it has become that, you know, deeds of the Nicolaitans or even a doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You got to get away from it. These people knew how to get away from it. You know, so, and Jesus was commending them for knowing how to get away from it and for hating those practices. So he now tells them, he that hath an ear, let him hear what this spirit is saying to the churches. Now, he didn't say he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church at Ephesus. Didn't say that. He's saying to the churches, which means whatever message that he gave to the church at Ephesus, well, it also belongs to the church at Smyrna, Sardis, Philadelphia, Thyatira, all of them. You know, it's all belongs to everyone, even to this day. Hallelujah. And so it isn't just, oh, you can't say it just belongs to Ephesus. No, it belongs to every one of us, because that's what he said. You know, he said, look, in Mark chapter 13 and verse 37, you know, what does it say? He said, what I say unto one, I say unto all. You know, so whatever he's saying to the church in Ephesus, he's saying to us. Whatever he's saying to the church in Smyrna, Sardis, Thyatira, Philadelphia, all of them, Laodicea, he's saying to us. What I say to one, I say to all. Now, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And why are we calling this preparation a series? Well, it is preparation because the Lord is coming soon. We've been talking about it the last couple weeks, and we need these are the things that we need to clean up. You know, the message we preached a few days ago about, you know, being ready and cleaning up the things we don't want the Lord to find if he were suddenly to come into your house. Well, these messages to these churches are also, you know, to help us identify the things that Christ was calling out. called out the things that were wrong, that he hated. And so we need to take stock, check these things out in our lives as well. Now, but there's a promise that he gives, you know, to the overcomer. Now, overcomer means, well, if you can endure and overcome all the things that he called out, and you hold fast to the end, then there is a fantastic and an amazing promise. And there are several of them that he gives throughout all these messages to the churches. For each, after each message, there's always the promise, if you want to call it that. You know, we've seen the salutation in this case. We've seen the review. I know thy works. That's how the review always starts. And we've seen the commendation for the part of the works that were good. We've seen the rebuke for they having left their first love in this particular case. We saw some additional commendation for the other things that they are doing well. We see an admonition, you know, to go back and, you know, do those same things again that they had left. On and on and on. And then we see an exhortation to take heed to the things that the Spirit of God is saying. And finally, we see that there is a promise given to those that overcome. Now, here's what it says. You know, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, this tree of life, God put, you know, cherubims with flaming sword in the way of the garden, I mean, the entrance of the garden to guard the way of the tree of life so that they wouldn't get close to it. Well, Jesus said, well, I'll give you a right. What was that tree? Why couldn't they eat of it? I mean, God gave them right to eat it. I mean, he's the only one he forbade them to eat was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He did not forbid them to eat of the tree of life. They should have, but they didn't. You know, and but after they sinned, God forbade them to eat the tree of life because it was in his plan. They can't eat the tree of life at that point. Otherwise, they will live forever in a dead state. You know, and that would, you know, so the Redeemer had to come. And so, but now he said, look, I'm going to give you the right to the tree of life. Now, the tree of, that's another message in itself. But the tree of life, oh my goodness, you know, if you eat of that tree of life, well, why is it called life? If you eat of the tree of life, you will live forever. That's why God drove them out. Lest they put their hand to the tree of life and live forever. He drove them out, you know. But now he says, I will give you access right to the tree of life. I mean, isn't that wonderful? I will give you to eat of the tree of life. Hallelujah. Now, so that's the message to Ephesus. And we're going to take only one of these at a time. You know, tomorrow, by the grace of God, we'll take the message to Smyrna. But let's do a quick review of the things that we have talked about. And I'll leave some time for contributions and reactions. This one, and perhaps the one in Laodicea, powerful rebukes and things. You know, not every one of these churches actually were rebuked. Some of them were not. There's a couple of them here, we'll get to them later, that were not really rebuked. You know, but Jesus called out and encouraged them. But in some cases, he called out some rebukes. So we see here in the lesson of these Ephesians that it's not just because you started out well, because they, at some point, they were on fire in their love for the Lord. But, you know, later on, even though they were still doing the works, they were still laboring, they were still doing this, there were certain areas that they had fallen from. And Jesus calling them back to that. So we see that it's not only he that starts the race, but those that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Matthew 24 and verse 13. You know, so our admonition today is return to thy first love and do again the first works. And each one of us have to figure out what those first works were that Jesus was calling out here as their first love from which they had fallen. And he asked and he commands that they repent. And he said, if you don't repent, I'm going to come, take snuff out your light. And the end will be worse than the beginning, except you repent, you know. So it is important for us to do some soul searching. And I'm going to lead us into some time of prayer shortly. We need to do some soul searching, you know, and see where, I mean, how far we have drifted. Many of us have drifted. It's a little drifting. We don't know it at first, but we've drifted, you know, a little. It doesn't matter. There was a time where you know, if somebody said anything that was not according to this word, my goodness, you were out of there. You didn't even have any part of it. You would stand up. You would oppose it. I mean, you would. But today, maybe it doesn't matter. Maybe you just say, well, it doesn't really matter. You know, a little here, a little there, a little here, a little there. And we just drifted. The things which we used to abhor, do we now, you know, accept those things? You know, the world is turning, you know, and the world is making everything that was good evil. And everything that was evil, they're calling it good. Are you now, you know, gradually falling into alignment with the ways of the world? Whereas you used to be very vehemently in opposition to these things. Now, that's again, you know, losing our first love. So let's examine ourselves today, every one of us. What might be areas of the first love that you might have left? Are you also akin to being able to discern falsehood in people that parade themselves as apostles or prophets or what have you, even pastors, you know? So, you know, whatever it is that somebody parade themselves as, can you discern if they are with the truth or they are liars or they are in falsehood? You know, Jesus warned and said, look, the blind leaders of the blind will both fall into the ditch. And I often tell people that, look, just because your leader is blind, you don't have to be blind. Open your eyes wide. And if your leader is blind, but you are not blind, you are not both going to fall into the ditch. It would take the two of them to be blind in order to fall into the ditch. So if your blind leader wants to fall into the ditch, let him fall into the ditch. Don't fall into the ditch with him. Praise the Lord. You know, we shall all give account of ourselves to the Lord. You can't say it was my leader. This was the problem, you know, back in the day in the garden. You know, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Nobody wanted to take responsibility for anything. You know, you got to take responsibility. Hallelujah. I mean, you know, there was an evil heart in Esau. He blamed his brother for everything. But yet, he was the one that sold his birthright. I mean, you know, the man didn't put a gun to his head. All he said was, look, okay, so you want some of this? Well, sell me your birthright. You know, and just for a morsel of bread on a day when he was hungry, he sold his birthright. And birthright was a key thing for the firstborn. And Esau was firstborn, even though Jacob, they were twins, you know, there was one came right after him, had his hand on his heel and everything. But he, you know, Esau was still firstborn. And that birthright belonged to him. But of his own self, he sold the birthright. And then later he blamed his brother. You know, and this is the way it is with people. You know, people are always blaming. Everybody blames somebody else. We got to take responsibility. And Jesus is telling them, you take responsibility. These people took responsibility to, discern fake apostles, fake prophets, you know, fake ministers. And they figured it out, you know. And even those who were trying to play the role of Nicolaitans, divide and conquer. You know, we are over here, you are down here. I'm here and you're there, you know, and so forth. And, you know, try to make the people feel less qualified to approach God on their own. All those things Jesus says, I hate. Now, if you align yourself with things that God hates, what does the Bible say about that? You know, I mean, just think about it for a minute. You know, if God hates something and then you want to love that thing, you know, what is it? What is it that, what does that mean? Well, if you love the things that are in the world, the Bible says even the love of the Father is not in you. 1 John 2:15. You know, so, and anything that God hates, we should not love or align ourselves with that thing. Friendship with anything that God hates, you know, is enmity with God. Now, James 4 will tell you the same thing. Don't you know, in verse 4, he says, that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Well, let me go a step further and even say it this way. Friendship with anything that is contrary to the mind of God is enmity with God. You know, so if God says, I hate this thing, and you allow the thing, and you accept it, and maybe even before you know you start participating in the thing, then you become an enemy of God. You know, first you become an enemy of righteousness, and then eventually an enemy of God the same way. So let's take inventory and look inward. Now I'm going to stop here and then we're going to pray. We're going to pray first before I ask for reactions. So let's take time to pray. Each of us must pray now individually. You've heard the lesson. You've heard the message of Jesus to the Ephesians. Let's focus on our first love, especially. Take time to do some introspection right now. The Holy Spirit will show it to you. That's the thing about the Holy Spirit. He never condemns anybody, but he will convict you. Convict you and lead you to repentance. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So I pray that the Holy Spirit will convict us this morning of areas where we are falling in from our first love. Perhaps you used to be able to get up in the night and pray. You loved to get to the church early. You loved to witness. You loved to do all of these things. I mean, you couldn't wait for the next prayer meeting. You couldn't wait for the next Bible study. I mean, you separated yourself from the things of the world. If any man be in Christ, a new creature, when you first came in, you the Lord, you have no part with any of those things. You know, but now, a little here, a little there, maybe we've allowed those things back in. And Jesus says, you have lost your first love. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, in this room today for myself and everyone that's hearing me, that listening to this lesson, this message you gave to the church of Ephesus, which you said, what I say to one, I say to all. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to do introspection. Each one of us should look inside and see areas where we have fallen. Thank you for the grace to repent, because it is the Holy Spirit that worketh in us both to do and to perform his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. I pray the power of the Holy Spirit be upon each of us today. A heavy hand of the Lord in convicting us, bringing soberness to our spirits, helping us to realize areas where we had said, that doesn't really matter. Every time we have trifled with the word of God, whereas we used to be passionate and tremble at his word, and all the other things that the Holy Spirit is revealing to you at that moment. May the Lord give us a tender heart towards the Lord. This is our preparation series. We must prepare our heart for the Lord. My Father's God, I will prepare him an habitation. The Lord is coming, and the Lord wants us to put our house in order. Father, help us, O Lord, to repent. I myself repent of all the drifting that I've drifted away on some of my first love. I pray, Lord, that you help me and help my brothers, help my sisters, get back to our first love and do again the first works. And we pray, Lord, that the impact of these lessons will be in us something that will drive a motivation to want to aspire to the goal of the overcomer. Because say, he that overcometh, and all the benefits of the overcomer in this place, Lord, the right to the tree of life. Help us, O Lord, to become overcomers. Overcome all the hidden works of unrighteousness, you know, all the alignment with the world, all the chasing after the golden calf, and everything else that we have done in walking away and astray from the Lord. Bring us back, Lord, to our first love. Take me back to the place, Lord, where I once received you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.